1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us. We started this study by looking at the fact that these issues, these things that are freely given to us of God, these are things that our hearts, that our minds never would be able to enter into or comprehend on our own. Okay? They are beyond the capacity of the natural man to understand. He says in verse 9, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. How many of you would ever thought that God would justify you, that God would set you at peace with Him, that God would make you unblameable, that God would put you in a situation where there is now therefore no condemnation, that God would put you in this circumstance and make you a joint heir with Christ and glorify you and do all these things for you that the Word of God is saying. We don't know any of these things. We cannot appreciate any of these things apart from the written Word of God and His indwelling Holy Spirit that helps us to understand it. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us. All of these things that your mind, that your heart never would enter into on its own, never possibly entertain, they have all been revealed according to verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world. When you got saved, you already had the spirit of the world. You already had a natural man. You already had an old man that went and did what it pleased whenever it wanted, and that was it. But when you believed, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of who? God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of who? See, God wants us to know these things. He wants us to know them so that we can order our life around them, so that we can live and function as adult members of the church, the body of Christ, knowing what God has done for us and who He's made us in Jesus Christ. And we've been doing that, working through a process of understanding these things. Last week we touched on three different issues. Come over to first to Romans chapter 5 quickly. Come over to Romans chapter 5. We're not going to redo everything here, but I just want to read this verse to get us started. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are studying with us this morning and you're new, the number you see in parentheses is the page number you will find that verse on if you're using the Bible provided by the church. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Last Sunday, we looked at different things we've been given freely in Jesus Christ that stem from our justification. The previous week or 2 weeks before that, we talked about how we've been justified in Romans chapter 8. And then we looked at those who He justified, He also glorified. We talked about that. Then last Sunday we talked about on the basis of that justification, Romans 5:1, the believer has peace with God. And the definition of peace that we used was the following. Peace is defined as harmony or concord or a state of reconciliation between two parties at variance. Peace is a situation where two parties that used to be at odds with each other, that used to have something against each other, that used to be at each other, or one was over or upset with the other for whatever reason. Peace is a situation where there is harmony, when there is concord, and there is a reconciliation of these two parties. These two parties have been that used to be at variance have been reconciled together, have been made one. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That is the definition of peace. When we were at variance with God, when we were the enemy of God, when we by nature had the wrath of God abiding upon us, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? So here we are in a state of enmity with God, in a state of God's wrath abiding upon us, being God's enemy. And in that situation, He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, so that anybody that trusts in the work of Jesus Christ can be reconciled back to God, can be put into a situation where God is at peace with them. And we studied what it meant to be at peace with God last Sunday. And then we further in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 talked about the fact that not only are you, do you have peace with God, but you are holy and without blame before Him in love. And that we are blameless. We are giving a position of being blameless before God. And then we talked about the fact that because we have peace with God, and because we are blameless before God, we now therefore have no condemnation. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 34. Come with me, if you would, to Ephesians. Now, when I was in college, folks, I took a few psychology classes. And one of the things that you inevitably seems like talk about in every psychology class is Maslow's hierarchy of needs. How many have ever heard of this before? Okay? Maslow's hierarchy of needs. It starts here at the bottom of the pyramid, okay? And it says that as a human being, you have first some physiological needs. All right? You need food, you need air, you need water, you need shelter, you need clothing just to survive. Okay? So once you have these needs met, your physiological needs met, then your second category of needs is the need for safety and security. Okay? To have health, employment, property, family, and stability in your life. So once you have these physiological needs met, then you move up, and the next thing you seek for is satisfaction of these safety and security needs, okay? Then you move up into this category here, love and belonging. The idea that you want and desire friendship, okay? Good relationship with friends and family. Connections, intimacy in those relationships, not just surfacey things, but possibly even sexual, physical intimacy. Then once you have this, then you move up into here, and what you really need next is self-esteem, okay? You need to have confidence. You need to have some achievements. You need to have respect for others and need for individuality and so on. And then once you have all of these things sort of set and squared away and met, then you move up into this top, self-actualization, okay? And I want you to look here. Look at what is one of the things that is listed under self-actualization. Acceptance. Is it true that as human beings, we have a need and a desire to be accepted by others? That is true. Okay? We have a fundamental, innate desire to be accepted. To have people that are there for us, that accept us, that love us, that do these things for us unconditionally. That is something that we have. That is something that we need. Now, psychology does not ultimately have the answer for that. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be studying this morning. So at the top of the pyramid is the idea of self-actualization. In other words, how can you arrive at a period of, or at a condition in which you are fulfilled in and of yourself? Okay? One of those things that they talk about in that pyramid is the idea of acceptance. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 6. We already got last Sunday, we got verse 4, verse 4 at the end when it says that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. We've talked about adoption, we've talked about what that means already in this series of studies on the things freely given to us of God. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, watch verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us, what's the next word? Accepted where? In the Beloved. One of the things that you've been given freely in Jesus Christ is a position of acceptance. Now, you know, this is not something that you've got to strive for. This is not something that you've got to work for. This is not something that you might hope to possibly one day arrive at. This is something that if you are a believer today, you have already been what? Accepted. You have already been accepted in the Beloved. And what we want to do this morning is study some things about what that means and how that ought to and should affect us. Come with me. You're in Ephesians 1. Go back quickly to verse 3. Verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath what? Blessed. The expression hath blessed, again, is at past, present, or future tense. It's past tense. So you have, the believer hath already been what? blessed. Okay, well, what were you blessed with? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all earthly things in earthly places. Is that what it said? No. You've been blessed with all what kind of things? Heavenly things. Spiritual things, sorry. Spiritual blessings. And those spiritual blessings that you've been blessed with are in heavenly what? Places. In who? In Christ. So the reason you are blessed, the reason I am blessed, is because we are where? In Christ. Okay? When we by faith get into Jesus Christ, then do we receive all of the spiritual blessings here that Paul's talking about. Okay? Now understand, folks, these are spiritual blessings, and they are in heavenly places. These are not physical blessings. This is not dealing here. What Paul is dealing with here is not the stuff. It's not the stuff at the bottom of the pyramid. It's not food. It's not water. It's not clothing. It's not any of those things. These are spiritual what? Blessings. These are things that you get because you are in Christ. And they are heavenly in their nature. Verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now look, we could go on down through this, right? You're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. That's a blessing. You're holy and without blame before Him in love. That's a blessing. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto adoption of children. That's a blessing. By Jesus Christ unto Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us what? Accepted where? In the Beloved. So one of the spiritual blessings that we possess, one of the things that we have freely in Jesus Christ, is the reality and the truth that we have been accepted in the Beloved. We have a position of acceptance. Now look at that verse, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The first thing that I want you to notice again there is the tense. In that statement, He says, wherein He hath made us accepted. Now what does that mean? Is that past, present, or future tense? That's past tense. That means, again, that this has already been what? Done. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, are you already accepted? Were you accepted when you came in here? Were you accepted the very moment that you trusted Jesus Christ? Okay? So He says, wherein He hath made us accepted. So listen, folks. You are accepted. Okay? Immaterial to your knowledge of it. If you never read that verse, would you know you were accepted? No. But just because you may not have ever read that verse, if you believe Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again, if you believe that as the only complete payment for your sin, were you accepted when the moment you believed, even though you didn't maybe know it at the time? Okay? That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 2 when he says that the reason the Spirit of God was given to us is so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You don't know that you're accepted unless God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, tells you that. Okay? But even though you might be in ignorance about it, even though you might not have read that verse, or maybe you've read the verse and just not believed the verse, maybe you're in the condition of, how in the world could God have ever accepted me? Does not disqualify the fact that God is saying in the verse that you have already been what? Accepted. We'll talk more about that later on. So the first thing I want you to understand is that. Now I want to talk a little bit about the words themselves. The Greek word translated accepted carries the following meanings according to Strong's Concordance. Number one, to make graceful, charming, lovely, or agreeable. Number two, to pursue with grace, compass or compass with favor. Number three, to honor with blessings. Now there are other meanings of the word too, okay? One of the meanings of the word accept or acceptance or accepted is the idea of currency, okay? If you go to the store, you cannot just bring anything to Meijer to try to pay for things. There are only certain things that Meijer what? Accepts. Okay? The idea of being accepted is that idea. It's the idea of to pursue grace, to compass with favor, to honor with blessing. Now, let's look at a few verses about this. The Greek word, interestingly enough, only occurs two times in three verses in the King James. No, three times in two verses, sorry, in the King James Bible. Look at verse 6 again there. Look at what it says. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made. You see that expression, He hath made? That expression, He hath made, is coming from the same Greek word that is translated in that same verse, accepted. So, you are, He has made you what? Accepted. Do you make yourself accepted? Is acceptance with God come about through you working and striving and toiling and doing everything under the sun to make God happy with you? No. Your acceptance with God comes from the fact in that verse, notice what it says, verse 6, to the praise of the glory in His grace, wherein, in His grace, wherein He hath made us. You did not make yourself accepted. God what? Made you accepted. This is on the basis of what God has done for you. And on the basis of what God has done for you, you are made then what? Accepted. Look at another verse with me. Come over if you would to Luke. Come over to Luke chapter 1. This idea of being accepted is an interesting concept, particularly when you make this comparison. Come over to Luke chapter 1 and look with me at verse 26. Verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, to the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now look at verse 28. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now you see in that verse the expression highly favored. The angel Gabriel comes here to Mary and appears to Mary and says, Blessed art thou, Mary. Thou hast found, thou art highly favored, he says. That word, that expression, highly favored, is a translation of the same Greek word that's translated accepted. So what does it mean to be accepted? To be accepted means to be highly what? Favored. To be given favor and a position of standing and status with God Almighty. Think about Mary. Here is the individual woman that God has chosen to be the vessel through which the incarnation would occur. And the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and he says, Thou art highly favored. And the same language that the angel Gabriel uses to describe the condition that Mary was in there is the same language that is used by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6 to describe the fact that you and I as believers, we have been made what? Accepted. We have been highly favored. We have been made accepted in the Beloved, Paul's teaching here. Now, there's more to say about that, obviously. Come with me. Let's look at a few more things here. To have been made accepted carries the idea of being highly favored. The same attitude that God had toward Mary in choosing her to bring Jesus into the world is the same attitude that God had possesses about us in Jesus Christ. Consider for a moment, the meaning of the following English words. Okay, these are just derivatives of the word accepted or accept. First, the word accept. Number one, to take or receive what is offered. With a consenting mind, to receive with appropriation of favor. Number two, to regard with partiality, to value or esteem. So if I accept somebody or something, I am value and esteeming that person or thing. Number two, accepted means kindly received, regarded, agreed to, understood, received as a bill of exchange. third, acceptable. It means that may be received, with pleasure. Hence, pleasing to a receiver, gratifying, and also the idea of it as an acceptable payment. As believers, folks, we have already been what? Accepted. How are we accepted? Are we accepted based upon our own work, our own effort, our own performance, our own religious duties and so forth? Or were we made accepted by Christ Himself? You see the difference? You of your own accord, me of my own accord, we cannot do anything that will make God accept us. But once we trust Christ died for our sins and believe that He rose from the dead, and we put our faith in that alone, one of the things that you get freely in Jesus Christ is a position of being what? Accepted. Now, come back to Ephesians chapter 1. Come back to Ephesians chapter 1. As believers, we have already been accepted. We are already valued and esteemed because of our position in Jesus Christ. Come back to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at some more things there. Ephesians 1, look at verse 6 again. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Notice what it says. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted. So I think we've understood what that means, right? But there's still two words in that verse. Where are you accepted? You're accepted in the Beloved. You're accepted in the Beloved. So, the next thing we have to do is understand who's the Beloved. Because you are made, notice what it says verse 6, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, come with me. Hold your hand there and come with me to Matthew chapter 3. Come over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 17. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. John the Baptist here is going, in Matthew chapter 3, is going to baptize Jesus Christ. So let's pick it up at verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest thou to me. And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens opened upon him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, notice, this is my what? Beloved Son, in whom I am what? Who's the Beloved that you're accepted in? The Beloved that you are accepted in, I believe, is Jesus Christ Himself. Come with me to Matthew 12. Come over to Matthew 12. What does God the Father say about His Son? He says, you're my Beloved Son. And what does it mean to be the Beloved Son of God? It means that God is well, what? Pleased with you. He says, this is my Beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God the Father was pleased with who His Son was. Matthew 12. Look at verse 18. Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my what? Beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Think about this, okay? To be the God the Father says of the Son, Jesus Christ, He says what? That He is well pleased with Him. He says that He is beloved. Look at the verse again, verse 18. He says, my beloved. What does it mean to be beloved? Notice how the verse defines it. It says, in whom my soul is what? The soul and heart of God is well pleased with His Son. And in that state, he says that that Jesus Christ is his beloved. Come on, let's look at a few more things. Come over to Matthew chapter 17. Come over to Matthew chapter 17. Look at verse 5. Matthew chapter 17. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration here. We should probably start at verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, we will make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Watch verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my what? Beloved Son, in whom I am what? Well pleased. What does it mean to be beloved, the beloved of God? It means to be the one in whom God is what? Well pleased. Now understand, Ephesians 1:6 is saying 2 things. It's saying, number 1, that you're accepted. But then it goes even further than that, and it says that you are accepted in who? In the Beloved. You are accepted in the one with whom God the Father is well what? So if He's well pleased with His Son, and you are in His Son, and you are accepted in the Beloved, then that means He is well pleased with who? With us. So here again we have yet another example of how God Almighty is saying the same thing about us that He said about His Son. Not because we're such great, wonderful people and we deserve it, but because it was given to us freely through Jesus Christ. A position of acceptance in the Beloved. Come over to Luke chapter 20. Come over to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, verse 13. The parable of the vineyard. Verse 12. Talking about sending servants to the husbandmen seeking fruit of the vineyard, starting in verse 10. And at the season he sent forth a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. Verse 11, and he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. Verse 12, and again he sent a third, and they wounded him and cast him out. Verse 13, then said the Lord of the vineyard, What shall I do? I will send my beloved what? Son. It may be that they will reverence him when they what? Did they? No. But that's not what this sermon is about. The sermon is about what does God the Father call his Son? Beloved. What does it mean to be beloved? It means to be one in whom God is well pleased. Come back with me. Get 2 passages. Get in one hand. Get Ephesians. Get Ephesians chapter 1 again. And come over also and get Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 1 first. Folks, I told you in the first study that there was stuff here that was going to be hard to believe. Is it hard? Think about yourself. Is it hard to believe that you're accepted by God? Is it hard to believe that you are accepted in the Beloved? Yes. When you judge things based upon this, we judge things based upon how we feel about ourselves. And we see what the Word of God says, and we know that we don't measure up to what God's Word says, But that's where you got to fall back on the grace of God and understand that God didn't require you to be perfect to save you. And if He didn't require you to be perfect to save you, then He's certainly not demanding perfection in order to accept you. So why are we doing it with everybody else? Why do we demand from our kids that they be perfect? Why do we demand from our spouses that they measure up to the standard that we want them to measure up to? Why do we treat each other in ways that the God of the universe never treats us as members of the church, the body of Christ? Ooh, it's getting hot in here now, preacher. But why? Part of it stems from the fact, folks, that by and large, the church does not understand these things. You cannot function as who God has made you if you don't know who God has made you. If you don't know and you're in ignorance about who you are in Christ, you have no prayer to be able to have the spiritual capacity to function on the basis of that which you don't know. Right? When Columbus set sail for what he thought was India, he calculated how much provision he was going to need based upon what he read in Ptolemy, a Greek scholar. Do you know that if, and his calculation was way off, do you know that if Columbus didn't find land within like 2 days, the crew was going to kill him and turn around and go home? Because they thought he was leading them into some nebulous neverworld that they were all going to die. Lucky stiff, he found it like the next day. But the point is, he went out functioning, thinking that things were a certain way. And he planned and he ordered his life and his expedition based on what he thought he knew. But what he thought he knew wasn't what? Wasn't the truth. It wasn't reality. It wasn't the way things really were. We need to function and order our lives not around some nebulous idea of what we think life might be or what it could be or even how we think it should be. We need to order and function our lives around what God says He's done for us through His Son. This reality, this truth is just as real as anything you see here in the tangible world. But we somehow, because we can't see it, and because it's spiritual in nature, we in our minds tend to doubt whether or not these things are true. Don't we? Even if you know it, you second have to reckon it. Folks, what this is talking about here, and I've been saying this the last few weeks, this is talking about a revolutionary life change in the way you think about your life. That's what we're dealing with here. The fact that the God of the universe has accepted me, Brian Ross, I know everything there is to know about me that I don't want you to know. I know what I think about. I know what I've done. I know the thoughts that I've had, the things that I've said, the uncharitable, all of it. I know it. And I look at it and I say, how in the world can God accept me? He's not accepting me on the basis of me. He's accepting me on the basis of Christ. Thank God for that. Colossians, we didn't even read the verse. Colossians 3. Jesus Christ, folks, is the beloved of God. And we are accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in Jesus Christ. The view that God the Father takes towards His Son is the same view that He takes towards you and I. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Why? Why seek those things which are above? Because Ephesians 2, 6, you're seated with Him where? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings where? In heavenly places. What he's saying here is don't seek the tangible. Don't seek the temporary. Seek that which is eternal. Live and order your life not around what you can see, not around what you can taste, what you can touch, and the temporary necessities of life, but order your life around that which is eternal that you cannot what? See. And allow that to be the governing principle and reality in your life, the reality of who you are in Jesus Christ. He says here in Colossians, he says, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, set your affection on things where? Above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ where? In God. Are you accepted? Now think about that. You are in Christ, right? Now that you're in Christ, your life is in Christ, and that life that you have in Christ is now hid in who? God. And whatever God says about His Son, He also says about who? You. And if He's well pleased with His Son, and you're accepted in the Beloved, then He's also what? Well pleased with you. Folks, how many people go their entire life just wanting to feel like they're accepted? I'm going to talk to you practically about some of this stuff in the time that we have left. We need to understand, folks, that the deepest longings of our human soul for unconditional love and acceptance have already been met in Jesus Christ. All the striving, all the self-help and self-improvement and self-actualization and all the stuff that's talked about in the world of what you need to do to be happy and so on. Not that all that stuff is completely meaningless, because some of it can help you. But if you go after that stuff without an underlying anchoring in who you are in Jesus Christ, that stuff will never fulfill you. Because Maslow would say that acceptance is something that you have to achieve on your own. What the Word of God says is no, no, no. Acceptance is something that you were given freely in Jesus Christ. That's a different principle. That's a different operating principle. Folks, working in a public high school, I see on a daily basis the lengths that young people will go to just to have somebody accept them. Why do you think they jump in and out of bed with each other? Why do you think they shoot stuff in their veins and suck stuff up their nose and smoke it? Because what they really want, what they want more than anything else, is for somebody to do what? Just love them and accept them. I've said 100 times, people ask me from time to time, they say, if you had one chance to preach one sermon to a group of high school kids, what would you tell them? This is what I would tell them. I would tell them that the only place that they can be accepted unconditionally 100% of the time is in Jesus Christ. That's what I would tell them. And I would tell them how they can have that acceptance through faith in the death of Christ and His resurrection from the dead. When you strip everything else away and the soul is sort of left bare, the thing that people want more than anything else is to feel loved and accepted. To feel like they matter to someone. And what God is saying is, listen folks, I've already what? I've already accepted you. That need that you have inside of you, I've taken care of that. It's done. What you have to do, what I have to do is, number one, we have to know it. And number two, we have to reckon it to be so. I want you to think about things for a while. This is probably going to get a bit uncomfortable. But as adults, we're more sophisticated, aren't we, than those teenagers? Okay? As adults, we find other, more sophisticated ways of masking our feelings, masking our wishes and desires, telling people that everything is okay, and maybe we possibly follow some of these lies. No, lie number one. If I could just get married, I'd be happy. Are there people that believe that? Yeah. In a sense, does the culture promote that? You've seen Jerry Maguire. Maybe not. Maybe you're more spiritual than I am. But the famous line from the movie Jerry Maguire from the 1990s was, he walks in and the great climactic romantic scene of the movie, he says to another woman, "You complete me." And everyone's like, "Oh, isn't that wonderful?" That's awful. Because anytime you want, you think you're going to be complete in another human being, and you look to another human being for your identity, for your completeness, for your security, you are going to be left disappointed, I'm sorry to say. Because every human being, I don't care who they are, I don't care how much you love them, I don't care how much they love you, they are never going to be able to meet your need for unconditional love and acceptance. Never. So let's just start understanding that that's not going to happen. How about this one? I'll be happy when I have kids. Yeah, my kids make me happy. But if I base my core foundational happiness in my children, I'd be a mess. Right? The same way is if I based my core foundational happiness in my spouse. We've talked about this, so don't be looking at her thinking that, "Woo, this is somehow scandalous." This is stuff that we've talked about before. Here, the third, I'll be happy when I get the right job. No, you won't. You will not. Because if you can't be happy now, you won't be happy then. Because you'll find something wrong with that job, just like you found something wrong with every other job you've had. How about this one? I'll be happy when I lose enough weight, or look the way I want to, or I look like so-and-so. As soon as I do that, I'll be happy. No, you won't. All of the problem and the deficiency in all of these folks is that they have you looking to another person, place, or thing for your core acceptance. And if you do that, you're in trouble. Because it's not going to work. Let's take marriage as an example. Uh-oh. Perhaps you have recently thought the following things about your marriage. Number one, I got married so that all my problems would be taken care of. Really? Is that why you got married? If that's why you got married, you didn't read what Paul said about marriage. Because Paul said if you get married, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. Right? That doesn't mean that I'm down on marriage, understand. That just means that you got to be realistic. If you get married, you young people in here, if you think the reason you're going to get married is so that you'll be happy, you better not get married. Because your happiness and your meaning in life needs to be derived in God and in Jesus Christ, not some other human being. How about this one? I got married so that I would have all my needs for unconditional love and acceptance met. Now listen, folks. I might be plowing in some of your tater patches at the moment. But the Word of God has a tendency to do that. There might be people in this room that this is exactly what you thought when you got married. And you go through, and at first everything's great and wonderful and everything else, but before you know it, you roll over and you think, "I married this? This is what I got myself into? This is the mess I'm in?" Another one would be, I expect my spouse to, and you fill in the blank. If your core acceptance and happiness is rooted in your spouse properly filling in that blank, whatever it is, I'm sorry, folks, but newsflash, You're in trouble. What about this? This is not what I signed up for. I am so unfulfilled. My spouse is a loser who doesn't understand me, doesn't meet my needs. I'm sick and tired of this, and I want to go. Folks, there may be folks right now, there might be people right now sitting in this room and within the sound of my voice who are disillusioned with their marriage, their children, their job, their relationships, you name it. Because what I believe to be two core fundamental issues, the first is unrealistic expectations, and the second is misplaced dependencies. Unrealistic expectations and misplaced dependencies. Let's talk about that. Unrealistic expectations. What is an unrealistic expectation? Unrealistic means inappropriate to reality or fact. I'm going to get married so that all my problems will be taken care of. That's unrealistic. Expectation means the act or the state of expecting anticipation. If I expect from some other human being more than they can give me, I am setting myself up for what? So if I know that, and if I know that I'm already accepted, and if I know that I'm already the beloved of God, and if I already know that what God the Father says about the Son, He says about me, then I don't have to go into my marriage, into my family, into my children, at my job, and expect and demand things from people that there's no way they can give me. And you know what you'll be? You'll be a lot happier. Because you won't be looking to other people to fulfill that which only Christ can fulfill. An unrealistic expectation, folks, is an expectation, an unrealistic expectation is anticipating that someone is going to do something for you that is above and beyond what they are realistically able to do. Question. God had a standard of righteousness, right? Romans 3:23, we always fall what? Short. And it's because of God's standard of righteousness and the fact that we always fall short that He sent who? Jesus Christ. To make a way, right? Folks, if you could never measure up to God's standard of righteousness, who are you to think that any other human being can measure up to yours? I told you it's going to be quiet in here. Who are we to think that any other human being is going to measure up to our standard of righteousness if we can't measure up to God's? That's what justification is about, right? That's what peace with God is about. It's about taking these two parties that used to be at variance and doing what? Reconciling them. Well, you've already been reconciled to God. You've already been accepted in the Beloved. So relax. You don't need to have your wife or your husband or your children meet your standard in order for you to be happy, in order for you to feel accepted, because God's already what? Accepted you. The second thing is misplaced dependencies. To misplace means to put in a wrong or inappropriate place. Set on the wrong object or eventuality. Dependence is the quality or state of being influenced or determined by or subject to another. So if I have misplaced dependencies, what am I doing? I'm not talking here just about, you know, addictions here to, you know, drugs or alcohol or whatever else, okay? I'm talking about a misplaced dependency in the sense that I am relying upon or looking to somebody else to do something for me that they cannot do. And if they don't do it the way I want them to, the way I expect them to, then I'm going to be all self-righteous and indignant because you didn't meet my standard. Or I'm depending on that person, and when they fail to meet my standard, I'm dejected, hurt, and they never really loved me, and how could they do this to me, and how come they can't fulfill me at my basic core soul level? Did everybody let you down? You ever anybody say they're going to do something for you and they didn't? Your dependency, my dependency, needs to not be on other people. It needs to be in Jesus Christ. Misplaced dependencies are relying on someone or something that cannot provide what one desires. If my need is for acceptance, if my need is for unconditional love, if my need is for somebody to love me and accept me every time, no matter what I've done, no matter what I've said, no matter what I thought, I ought not look to another human being for that. I ought to look to the Son of God who died for all my sins. And if my acceptance in this life stems from the life of Christ that's in me and understanding who I am in Jesus Christ, you know what that allows me to do with everybody else? Relax. And take it easy. Knowing that it is 100% foolish of me to depend upon somebody else for and only for that which Christ can offer me. If you are seeking to have your deepest emotional needs met by another human being, you will always end up disappointed. Because you are asking them to do the impossible. We need to understand that all of these needs have already been met who, or where, and in who? Jesus Christ. Come with me, if you would, to Colossians. Come to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians, you're already in Colossians, right? Go to chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Lie not one to another. That's the wrong verse, sorry. Chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him, that's in Christ, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now read verse 10. And ye are what? You're what? Where are you complete? In Christ. You're not complete in some romantic notion of Jerry Maguire. Oh, you complete me. It sounds nice, but it's not true. You are complete in who? Christ. Verse 10. And you are complete in Him which is ahead of all principality and power. Folks, we are complete in Jesus Christ. We need to look to Jesus Christ to meet the needs that no other human being is capable of meeting. Because we ask our spouse to meet these needs for us, we are setting them up for failure. You are taking the setting on your marriage and you are pre-setting it to failure and disaster if you are looking to that person to make you fundamentally and fulfill you and complete you. I just got an email. Do you understand that? You're setting yourself up for failure. You're setting them up for failure. And you're setting you and them both up for disillusionment and disgust and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking simply because you went in and are functioning on the basis of either unrealistic expectations or misplaced dependencies. Folks, understanding these realities. In my opinion, frees you up to serve your spouse in love. Knowing already that all of the deepest longing, desires, and needs of your soul have already been met in Jesus Christ. If I know that, I can relax. Because I don't have to try to manipulate out of my wife what I think I need to be fulfilled. Ooh, Because I know that I'm already fulfilled, complete, justified, accepted in who? The Beloved. In Jesus Christ. Therefore, I can relax. Because I know who I am. I know what He's done for me. And just as it's true that this podium is here, everything that we're talking about is no less true. Just because it is spiritual in nature. These are blessings that we have already been what? Given. And what we need to do is take our knowledge of these things, take our understanding of who we are in Christ, and allow these truths to filter down into the details of our life, and that so that we can allow them to become manifest in our mortal flesh as the life of Christ has lived itself in us and out through us. Understanding these realities frees you up to serve your spouse in love. And not just your, I know we're talking about this within the context of marriage, but it's more than marriage. It's family, it's work, it's friendships, it's anything, any relationship setting in your life these things apply to. Knowing that the deepest needs of your soul have already been met in Jesus Christ, and therefore I don't have to expect from somebody something that they cannot give me, and I don't have to place my dependency on people and things that will never satisfy me. Because it's already done. Ephesians 1 and we'll close. I wish I could tell this to my high school students. But I'm telling it to you. And to whoever else hears this message, let's find our sufficiency and our identity and our completeness in Christ. Let's revolutionize our marriages and our families, and thereby this assembly, by allowing who we are in Christ to be the focal point, to be the key, to understand who we are in Jesus Christ. Folks, the men of this assembly are going to start gathering every morning. We have for a breakfast and a prayer meeting before every board meeting. And one of the things that's been on my heart as the pastor and on Craig's heart as the chairman of the board and so on and others is to set aside time where the men of this church gather and pray for their families and for this church and for this country. Okay? Because what we're talking about here is a total revolutionary mind shift in how you view your life and what your life can be if you allow Christ to live in it through you. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So, here you are. Find something I can... Here we go. Here's my Ballistex. There's you. You are in Christ. And your life is hid with Christ in God. You are complete. You are justified. You are glorified. You are... accepted. You have peace with God. You are blameless. And there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the saints that have patiently sat here and listened to the Word being preached. We pray that we would allow these truths of our acceptance in Jesus Christ to be true in the details of our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.